Open your Bibles, please, to Titus chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible and you have a bulletin, you can take to the back page and the two verses we'll be looking at this morning are there. Titus chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. We're still in the book of Titus. I intentionally made sure this passage came at this particular time. Titus chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. This morning, I'm going to speak on the subject of missions. I am dealing with the subject this morning of doing missions. Everybody find the text or find a bulletin or find something that you have. By the way, it's important that you have something in your hands, like a Bible or a phone, whatever. I'm going to preach on this text. Some of you will immediately like, what's this got to do with missions? Here's the problem. This is the most missions-oriented verse in the New Testament, or as much, but it's not recognizable by most people. But when we get to point three, some of you will go, aha, I get it. I can't say the third point first. It doesn't work that way. So let's all stand. I'm talking about doing missions, or the question is, how do we do missions? Doing missions, or how do we do missions this morning? Titus 3, verse 12. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus. And Tychicus is, of course, well known. We spoke on him on a Sunday night. He was one of Paul's trusted, I don't know what you call them, lieutenants that was always serving in various places. He says, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent, Titus, meaning he's speaking to Titus, to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. By boat, it would take somewhere between 5 and 10 days to get there by boat. You couldn't get there any other way. Then verse 13, which is the key verse this morning, bring Zenas the lawyer. We don't know what kind of a lawyer he was. Was he a lawyer in Roman law, or was he Jewish and an expert in biblical law? We have no idea. Bring Zenas the lawyer. His name is more Greek. And Apollos, also very Greek, on their journey diligently. That's the key phrase, by the way, on their journey. We'll see that all through the scripture a little later. That nothing be wanting or lacking unto them. We're going to talk about doing missions. I'm going to start with the two words that's shared between these two verses, the word diligence. And the opening illustration is just an illustration, but it's an illustration of what a church, meaning, do you know who the church is? I'm just a member of the church. I'm not the church. How a church carries on its business. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless as we look at this text. Help me to stay focused. Help me to share everything that needs to be shared. But leave out those things that don't need to be talked about this morning. It's a great text. It's an extremely important subject. Help me, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I got the letter in the mail. Can you see it from there? Barely? I got the letter in the mail that said, you need to renew your license. You're now officially an old geezer. No, it didn't say that part, but it implied it. My first thought was, I haven't gotten my license in at least a decade. Normally, they send a letter, you send some money back, and and your license is renewed. I don't think I had been to Waukegan in at least a decade, maybe longer. Well, then I started having other thoughts. My first thought was, I probably should get, by the way, all that effort for that little thing on the side. You understand, don't you? That little star. I probably should get the real ID. Somebody in my family had been irritating me about getting the real ID. A woman. Do you have any guesses? Not my wife. I thought, well, I probably should get that real ID. I have a passport. It works fine. but they like you have a real idea. My second thought was, and forgive me for saying this with dread, the last time I had gone to Waukegan to do my license, who knows when it was, this is how I was treated, and it was pretty ubiquitous, universal treatment. What do you want? What are you doing here? What's your problem? And I'm thinking, trying to get my license? Waukegan was universally recognized as one of the worst places in Illinois to get your license. And I'm thinking, I got to go to Waukegan. Great. I like to be treated as an animal cracker. That's my favorite thing. I had heard horror stories. And I would say even beyond that, I had heard people, three or four people tell me, they went in far distant places to get their license. They would drive like an hour, hour and a half to some place just to get it because they didn't want to go to Waukegan. Well, here's my daughter. Nice, kind, and sweet. Dad, I got my ID and it's easy. She says, and then she said it. She says, I'll get you the appointment online. Because I'm incapable, of course. She says, all you need to do is gather some of the documents to prove your citizenship. Okay? I said, Amy, I think I can handle that. And I always listen to Amy. And between Jenny and I, we had all the documents. I would say a dumb joke, but I don't know if everybody will get it. I was a little nervous about the birth certificate. You say, why? I didn't know if it was a live birth or not, but that's just a dumb joke. Okay, we'll move on to the text here. I drove down to Waukegan. Documents in hand. Nervous? No. Dread? Yes, because I remember the last couple of times I had been to Waukegan and got my stuff, got there early, of course, parked in the parking lot, over to the side, walked around to the front. When I got there, there was an exceptionally professional woman met me at the door. I'm thinking, wait, do I have the wrong address? Is this Waukegan? She was professionally dressed. She was courteous, professional. She said, may I see your documents? She looked through the documents. She had the time. She had my name on a list. She said, no problem. Go through the door. Take a left. Go right down here. I went down there. I was in that line for one or two or 3 minutes. Then they said, now you got to go over and get your photo taken. Can I say this? I am very photogenic. Not. I went and got my photo taken. That was a minute or two or three at the most. Then I had to go to the second longest line where you get all the documents confirmed and they copy them. And I mean, one, two, three, professional, sharp, kind, polite. I'm in the wrong place. The last place I had, the fourth step was going down. You turn some things over, and there was a young lady there. Did I say the right words? Professional, sharp, kind. And she's the one that gave me a temporary driver's license until that came in the mail. Look me in the eyes. You know why I tell the story? That is exactly how missionaries should see our church. You. Do you know who the church is? You. That's the first point. Look. The text, please. Titus chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. This will be the shortest point, probably. Second shortest. In verse 12, in verse 13, he uses a verb first and he uses an adverb. That's not important. But he says this, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be, what's that word? Diligent to come unto Nicopolis. This is not a game. This is not Billy Jim Bob Church in the middle of the Hicksville where we just mess around. By the way, can I say that? There are people that come to this church, that's how you live, but that's not what our church is. A church does things, we'll get to it, but we do missions diligently. When I went to Waukegan, I'm like, I am proud to live in this area if that's what we're going to become. Wow, that was nice. Should be the same in the church. Verse 13, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently. So, number one, we support missions diligently. I'm going to start here. These words, spoudazo, And there's, you know, spoudaios, it's not important, the Greek words. It means excellence, diligence, doing your best, being prompt, speedy, earnest, eagerly, urgently, industriously. It's exactly what I saw in Waukegan, and I honestly just blew me away. Paul wanted and needed it to be done this way. Folks, it's not like you show up 6 months later when Paul needs you there by winter. God commanded it, and missions requires it. I'm going to say one thing, and I'm going to go to point number two, which is the longest point this morning. Everybody look at me. I had a friend, missionary. I won't say what field because that's not important. New pastor came in the church. When the new pastor came in the church, the new pastor, probably only Tim Kowak is going to know what the new pastor does. Most of you wouldn't have a clue. He canceled all the missionaries. By the way, who supports the missions? The pastor or? Oh, see, I think I'm missing something here. We play a little game here. By the way, the church is yours. Can I say this? When that happened, my first thought is different than yours. You know what my first thought was? That missionary in a foreign field can't get a job. It's not like he can say, well, I'll just get a part-time job. He's there and his wife and family, and some idiot comes in and just cancels him. That really changed my way. By the way, I'm going to just summarize this. We do missions diligently. That word has ideas of speedily, with excellence, with propriety, with energy. Well, we go now to the second point. Titus chapter 3, verse 12. I want you to notice the underlined words, please. When I, who's I there? The Apostle Paul. Shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus. Be diligent to come unto me. Now, he's speaking to Titus, of course. For I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Secondly, we do missions personally. It's a matter of people with people. It's people with people. It's all about people. It's not, I'm going to say this, and I don't mean any criticism. So please, for some of you that are prone to critiquing, I'm going to make it simple. I grew up in a church in the country. Good church in its setting. Country church. They were part of a group. We supported missions. Lottie Moon offering. Now, I would say 95% don't know what I just said. That comes from a certain culture. Lottie Moon offering. She was a famous missionary to China. We did that offering, and they raised tons of money. And you never, in my 18 years at home, ever saw a missionary one time. The missions were supported by the denomination, not by the churches. I think that is exactly backwards from this text. So we do missions personally. We're going to explore that. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul. So you have people like Artemis, you have Tychicus, you have Paul. He's a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Verse 4 says, to Titus, again, people. It's all people connections. We do it personally. Verse 5, for this cause left I, Paul, thee, Titus, in Crete. So there's people from the island of Crete. It's all about people. We have Paul, we have Titus, we have the people of Crete, we have Artemis, we have Tychicus, we have Zenas the lawyer, we have Apollos. All of these are people. Last year, 1 year from ago, still surprises me. The Coelhos gave their testimony about his grandparents, look at me, friends, getting saved in Brazil, in the far north of Brazil. And they got saved because of a white country boy. By the way, I'm speaking white intentionally, from Minnesota. They grew up on a farm, he and his wife, by the way. Ade, Bemidji, Minnesota. Warm place, correct? Wonderful place. This guy got saved, baptized, joined a church, and eventually surrendered to missions and went to Brazil in the Amazon from Bemidji. Ade, you did the opposite. You came from the Amazon to Bemidji. Crazy idea. But that was a wonderful part of the story until I didn't know these people. Garnett Trimble, doesn't mean anything to me, Baptist Mid-Missions. And then some of us found out that my wife's home church had supported those people. Did you get people? By the way, Trimble didn't go to Brazil on his own. There were people from all over the country putting their money together to send him to Brazil to reach our missionaries' grandparents and parent. And then Roberto got saved all from that. And then Jenny said the daughter, Trimble's daughter, stayed in their house. And they used to raise money in their Cliffy, in the teen group. She was the one that wrote the check, or you send it off to, right? Did the whole process for that family. By the way, those are memories. Well, I have a lot of those memories. I'm going to share some of them this morning. Missions behind me is this. It's all about people. It's a connection of people. Real people. By the way, you're a real person. Missions is not what Pastor Warren does. It's not what the deacons do. It's not what the pastors do. It's what the church does. It's all about people. It's about people from many different angles, by the way. From the Apostle Paul going on a missions trip, to Titus serving Paul in Crete, to the people there supporting Titus, which will support Paul. It's all of these interactions. Secondly, it's all for people. It's the gospel. We're trying to send around the world what? The fact, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. This is about people in their sin, in their depression. I won't speak to anybody. The most shocking thing that I have experienced in the last 6 months, I did not know so many people were filled with stress and anxiety. Look at me in the eyes. They have to do a gummy when they get home. They have to drink some just to get, it's like, by the way, did you hear the song earlier? All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. By the way, friend, there is no solution in your drinking, drugs, gummy, gambling, whatever you're, by the way, that's not the gospel. The gospel is come to Christ. He's the one that gave himself for you. For what purpose? To redeem us from all iniquity. Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. By the way, it's like we have a bath. He cleanses us. He washes us from all of our sins. He renews us. He makes us new. And then it says, which he, God, the Holy Spirit, he shed the Holy Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I am his, he is mine, as long as God lives. My friend, I think we have to understand this is all about people, and it's all for people. And thirdly, it's all by people. Real people do this. Yes, there was Paul. And then there's all those Paul-like people, like William Carey, yes, famous missionary. Adoniram Judson, famous Baptist missionary from this country. Yes, there was Livingston going into Africa. There was Hudson Taylor going to China. Lottie Moon, which was a famous woman missionary in China. C.T. Studd was in both Africa, India, and China at three separate times. John Mason Peck had great impact in my life, and I never met him. He died over 100 years before I was born. Friend, almost every church where I'm from was started by him or people connected to him. I have a picture. Would you show the picture, Tom? Last summer, I couldn't walk. Jenny and I went places that we liked that I thought didn't have to walk as much. So we went to Door County. Everybody knows where Door County is, the thumb that sticks out into Lake Michigan, Green Bay. When you go there, if you're from Wisconsin, you have to bow three times towards the Green Monster, the Green Bay Packers, and then you go up the peninsula. At the end of the peninsula is an island. You can drive, you can't drive, you take a ferry across. Now, I like it there. It's peaceful. So we go there, we're looking around at everything, and there's this little museum. And when I say little, my office and Pastor Kwok's office, maybe Bambi's office, I mean, it's tiny. It's almost claustrophobic. You walk down a small aisle, and she's not here. You walk around, and then you walk around the other way, and I mean, there's just room for you to walk, and I'm struggling to stand up. There's all kinds of weird stuff there, interesting stuff. I didn't give all the pictures for time. This is what I saw. Can you read this? I don't know if you can read it. It's pretty small. It's hard to read. These were donations by Anton Anderson. Now, for all of you, I assumed Anderson was what? I assumed it was Norwegian, not Swedish, which is usually Owen. I was correct it was Ian, but I was wrong. Wasn't Norwegian. It says, donations by Anton Anderson, listen to this, missionary to the Republic of Congo. 1917 to 1956, I couldn't keep from weeping. There's not a person in this room who's ever heard of this man. He gave his entire life to be in Africa because it's very pleasant living there in the 1910s. Yes? I'm sure the amenities were wonderful. Why do you think he died young? My friend, nobody knows him. He had a display there. It says grass clothing or cloth, wall hangings in a basket. There was another woman on the other side, I couldn't find that picture, that had given her life to someplace in Polynesia. And I'm like, have you been to Washington Island? It's this big. Oh, by the way, Anderson was Icelanders from Iceland. Of course, it makes sense. Why else would you live on an island in the middle of Lake Superior in the wintertime? It kind of makes sense. By the way, you say that moves you. Oh, yeah, it moves me. Missions is always like that. Always, always, always. Well, the next picture. I'm sure I'm the only person that knows this place. This strikes a little closer to home. This is real close to where I grew up. This is in a town that on their sign either says 87 or 89 people. It's the town of Otterville, Illinois. And no, you couldn't find it with GPS. There's nothing there. It's two roads. Used to be a lot bigger because the way farm life was, you just lived down roads. And most people had 40 acres or 80. So you just lived down the road and hundreds of people would be nearby. Today, it's just farmland in a tiny city. That, my friend, is the Dr. Silas Hamilton School. You say, what's important about that school? I'm going to read you a little bit about this guy. I never met him. I'm going to tell you why he's important to me in a moment, okay? Dr. Silas Hamilton grew up, got saved, was a member of a Baptist church in the great state of Vermont. He was a rabid abolitionist. In the 1820s, did everybody hear the time? 1820s, he moved to do something that was just crazy. He moved to Mississippi and he bought a plantation and he bought 28 slaves. But see, you're not listening yet. He did it intentionally. He bought 28 slaves, he bought a plantation. And then he did the unthinkable. He wanted to demonstrate to the Southern slave owners that you could own, excuse me, not the owning, you could run a slave, you could run a plantation without treating people like slaves. So he paid his slaves wages and treated them honorably because he wanted to influence slavery in Mississippi. I got a question for you. How did that work out? How did that work out? Not good. By the way, it worked out fine for him. This is the funny part. He paid his, I mean, like you would hire people. He hired them and paid them a living wage, and they had their own places. The slavery plantation worked great. The neighbors weren't real happy, though. So he eventually was forced out. So what did he do? By the way, this isn't make-believe. This isn't your religion. This is what Christians have always done. He sold his plantations. He brought his 28 slaves. There's only one place you could free them. North of the Ohio River, in the Northwest Territory, he brought 28 slaves north. Well, he brought more than that, but 28 slaves north of the Ohio River into Ohio. He freed them, but see, you couldn't free them either. He also bought each one of them, the groups, because probably husbands and wives, he bought them farms so they had their own place of his money, not somebody else's. And then when he was an old man, for the time, he moved to the big town of Otterville. He brought with him a young black male. The young black male, on his trips from Vermont to Mississippi, he was coming through Virginia, and he, you know, you're not driving, you're not on trains, you're not in, you know, in a plane, you're riding. He heard a baby just, or a young boy, screaming his head off. He went to find out the problem was, and the slave owner had just sold this little kid's mother to another plantation, someplace in the deep south. He talked to the owner. He bought this slave, this young boy. He paid $100 for him. We'll get to the boy's testimony in a minute, see, because I want you to get the whole story like we're living, as opposed to your religion that's, by the way, just religion for most people. He bought the young boy, and as the young boy later said, he bought me out of slavery, and he gave me a name. In those days, the most honorable man in the 1820s would have been, he already had a name. The boy already had a first name, George. You want to guess what the last name was? George Washington. You say, well, how important was that? The young boy went to Mississippi with him, came back. He's growing up in the process, obviously. The young boy comes to Otterville, Illinois. Silas Hamilton, Dr. Hamilton, has already not only freed the slaves legally, he's bought them land so they can take care of themselves and have their own living. He brings this young boy back to Otterville, Illinois, which was a farming community in those days. They start a school. Sadly, Dr. Hamilton doesn't live very long after that. With the money that he had, he then, when he died, was given to build this school in a town that's out in the country. You say, what? It had two functions. It was, number one, a free school, which, again, saying a free school means nothing to you. It means you could go there freely, which did not exist in the state of Illinois. All schools, you had to pay. Where did by the way, anything free tells you what? Somebody has to pay. Dr. Silas Hamilton was paying for kids to go to school. It was the first free state a school in the state of Illinois. And from 1834, it was, see, some of you, this won't going to mean anything to you. It was integrated because he forced it to be, which means blacks and whites could go to the school. It was the second or third in the entire nation. Now, that's what you'll learn from history. What you won't learn from history is, this is the second building, by the way. The top of the building was the Baptist Church. And little George Washington, he grew up in Otterville. He got his own place. He had his own farm. He became a farmer, you know, successful farmer, worked with all the people around. And through Dr. Silas Hamilton, the three big issues were addressed: salvation, people getting saved, being part of a church, education, and there's a social impact. You say the social impact, and I'll get to all of it. He first of all gave this young boy a name, George Washington. He obviously freed him after buying him, even though he stayed with him his whole life. Dr. Hamilton was gone in 1834. He obviously farmed in the community. He also, are you listening? You see, our church, by the way, I have heard racists, whites and blacks, racist, say we're a white church. Would you look around? But we're talking 1834.
If you had gone into the First Baptist Church of Otterville or Otterville Baptist Church right there, top floor, the man leading the singing would have been George Washington. The man teaching of the adult Sunday school class was George Washington. Do you understand the impact? My favorite story, Sparky's read the story, my favorite story, they were out threshing. I've just used a Greek word that most of you don't know. They were collecting hay. You didn't do it by yourself. They didn't have equipment in the 1840s. They were out collecting hay. They called it threshing. So all the farmers would get together. They'd go to the first farm, second farm, etc. They would go collect all the hay, put it up. After they got the hay put up, they'd come in, they'd eat. There was a guy, I'm sorry, he was from the South. He came in, and all of them are gathering around the table, and he looks over at George Washington, and he says, I'm not going to eat with that, and you can use the word. This is what the woman of the house said. Then you can eat later. By the way, you don't burn places down to have social impact. You actually take a stand. By the way, Christianity is about the gospel. It's about educating people in the truths of the gospel and education, which we do here. And it's about impacting society the right way, not destroying society, but by actually influencing. It's my favorite story. I'd have liked to have been a bug on a wall when that guy heard it. Then you can wait. Okay. Tom, go ahead and go to the next pictures, please. This young man died in 1864. Now, see, some of your history just slips through your head. This was the year before the Civil War was over. By the way, I have a biography of a guy that's from that area that was in the Civil War with my family. I know this. They were away fighting. This George Washington dies. He has quite a bit of money at the end of his life. He has $1,500 to put this up in the big town of... He wanted to honor Dr. Hamilton. Can't read the plaque. Go ahead and show me the next one. That's the plaque. I'll read it to you. Go ahead and go to the next one. I'll read the plaque to you. It's the most moving thing I've ever read. At the top, it says this. It's hard to read. Built by George Washington, born in Virginia, a slave, died Otterville, Illinois, April 15th, 1864, a Christian freeman. The second part says this, to the memory of Dr. Silas Hamilton, his farmer master, born in Timmins, Vermont, May 19, 1775, died in Otterville, Illinois, November 19th, 1834, having in his lifetime given freedom, which, hear me, when you get dumb people talking, they think, well, sure, you just get rid of all of it. You couldn't even do it in the South. It was hard to do in the North, even though there was no slavery here. You had to give people money so they had a place to live. You couldn't just dump people on the street. This is George Washington's testimony. Having in his lifetime given freedom to 28 slaves, at his death, bequeathed, it's not a lot of money to us today, $4,000 for the erection and the endowment of the Hamilton Primary School, which was a free school for all people that came, and it was an integrated school and an integrated church in the 1830s. You say, how is that important to you? Well, first of all, I like history. Second of all, Otterville Baptist Church started the church I got saved in. This was part of my legacy. What about you? Can I say this? You can still go to churches today, white, black, and every other color, where racism is the norm. Did you hear what I said? It's the norm. It's just a different racism. One group looks down on the other. Can I say this? That's not how I grew up. I'm in South Carolina. at a conference when I was a young man. I heard a pastor in this conference say a racist joke about blacks. Honestly, for the life of me, I'm like, what? Because, see, I grew up around the other kind of Baptist that actually were against that kind of filth.
Well, I hope you get the picture, friend. Here's missions. We do missions diligently. You're involved. We're going to have missionaries through here. They're going to, if they become our missionaries, they're your missionaries. Do what we do to help them. Number two, we do it personally. So it's all about people. It's all for people. It's all by different people, lots of different peoples. Let's go to the next photo, please. It's all with people. That's my fourth concept. Dada, do you know what those are? Chuck Ells. He's always bugging me. He says, you got to send some guys up here to pick up books. Pastor Ells can't pastor anymore. By the way, he's a Chippewa or Ojibwe Indian, in case you don't know. Native American. He has a heart for the Philippines. He's never been there. He's never get to go there. He takes care of his wife. His wife is very ill. He spends his money, not somebody else's money, his money, and buys books for the Philippines. He said, I had a great day today. You look at this group of books. That Systematic Theology by Grudem costs anywhere between $50 and $70. He says, I got them for all $3 to $5. But even $3 to $5, you have $100 and $150 here. That's just one day he's picked up books. Can I say this? Is that what your life is about? By the way, look at me, friends. Missions is a personal thing. There are people that go places. There are people that support. We all go locally, here, there, and yon. All of this works together. Here's my friend Chuck Ells wants to invest in Philippines and in pastors that have no resources, giving them resources. Next picture. Harder for me. Nobody here knows this person. Just died last week. Just saw the picture. Robert Vasholtz. He was my Hebrew professor, at least in reading Hebrew through the book of Ruth. Taught another class or two that I took. I always loved him. I love most of all, besides his absolutely insane humor, he was Jewish background. But he says, we went to Jewish school. He spoke Yiddish, which means he's an old school guy. And some of you are like, who? Spoke what? Okay, Yiddish, you know, from Ashkenazi, Northern European, Germany, Poland, Russia, Ukraine, those areas. You say, how did he get saved? What's this got to do with him? He would tell his testimony. He says his dad had long abandoned the family. It was just a mom and a couple kids. And there was a woman that would come and visit his mom. It was the pastor's wife. She would come and visit his mom and witness to her and share the gospel and talk to her about the gospel. And folks, it's been too many years now. I think it was either 7 years or 11 years later, his mom finally got saved. When she got saved, all the kids got saved. He went into the full-time ministry, went to Bob Jones, graduated with, I think he got his MDiv down there, I think. He went to several other places. He went to be with the Lord, but I think about this. Here was some woman, Kansas City, Missouri, talking to a Jewish woman, not really very Jewish, even though they were culturally very Jewish. The woman got saved, became a believer in the Messiah, Messianic Jew. And here's Dr. Vasholtz, preaching, teaching, pastoring, influencing. He was one of my influences. People. It's always people. The things you do at work matter, friend. The things you don't do at work matter, too. How you live matters. By the way, how you talk about people from different ethnicities matters. If you have racist issues, it's going to leak out every place you are. And I don't really care what your racist issues are, because I've heard it all. Everybody hates everybody. That's not how Christians live. I go back to Dr. Hamilton. Salvation issues, a church. Educational issues, a school. Social issues, but social issues are not changed because we riot. Social issues are changed when people see somebody that's been changed by God, living differently.
treating people with respect and dignity, which all of us are required. Well, let's move on. Titus chapter 3. And this will mainly be, and by the way, if you have paper, you might want to write these verses down. It'll help you in the future. Titus chapter 3, verse 13, gives us the main mission verse part of this whole text. Bring Zenas, which is actually part of the, it's a verbal command. It's part of the on their journey. So bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey. Diligently is how we do it, that nothing be wanting unto them. I say number three, we do missions simply and scripturally. All it is, missions, by the way, friend, is this simple. It is, here is a missionary going to wherever. Our job is the local church. We can't supply and support every person, but the people we support, we help them do their missions. We get them there. We get them back. We take care of them there to the best of our ability. It's their missions journey. This is a common phrase. We'll look at the phrases. You write them down because you want to know this. The verb is used two different ways. They're connected. It's also used for accompanying somebody, but we'll look at that. Acts chapter 15, verse 3 is the first time it's used. Paul says, or Luke records, and being brought on their way, that's it, by the church, hupotes ecclesias, by the church. The church is bringing them on their way. They pass through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they cause great joy among all the brethren, unto all the brethren. Acts 20, verse 38. This one here is a little different. It says, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. That is more the physical, like we used to do. I'd have a missionary speaker like Dr. Moritz. I'd take him back to the airport the next day. We'd park. We'd go in. We'd go all the way up to where, you know, where the gate was. We'd sit there, drink coffee, and chat. And then I'd watch him fly off. Well, we don't do that anymore. But the ideas are twofold, either helping the missionary in the mission's journey or physically helping somebody forward. 21:5. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children. Again, they're accompanying till we were out of the city and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Romans 15:24. Now we're back to missions again. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way. That propimpo word. It's otherwise you're going to help me in this mission's work. You're going to support me. Pray for me, yes. Feed me, all of those things. 1 Corinthians 16:6. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, and you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Again, same word. It's that missions term, bringing them on their missions journey. 16:11. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace. Same word. Maybe that's more just helping him, you know, accompanying him. 2 Corinthians 1:16. He says, and to pass by you in Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. It's found last of all in 3 John. Which, having borne witness of thy charity or love before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey, there's an if here, so it's you know, it says if you take care of them and support them in the various ways on their mission's journey, after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. We support things in my way of thinking simply. Propimpo, behind me, is a simple word. It means this. We do all we can to further the missionary work and journey. We're adding to it. We're bringing it forward. We do what we can do. We can't do everything. We do what we can do. Missions is always has a go. You go to a person, that person. You go in that cubicle. You go across, or you go to another shift. I've witnessed to people on various ships in hospitals. They work days, I work evenings, or they work midnights, I work evenings. Always talking to people about the Lord. It's always the go. Maybe we go across the street. Maybe we go across a man-made line, like, can I say this? Can you imagine showing up in Otterville Baptist Church in 1845, long before the Civil War? And you go in, and you're from the places where people are to hate blacks, and you walk in, and the guy teaching you Sunday school is a black guy. And the guy leading the sermon, a service, excuse me, and the singing is a black guy. Oh, I forgot to tell you, he also sang solos. He also, are you ready, was the Sunday school superintendent. By the way, friends, that should be how it should be. There's all kinds of lines that we allow people to create where we're afraid to cross that line. I'm going to say this. I hope it doesn't offend too many people. We have all kinds of people in this room. Can I say this? Every African in this room is here because of one man. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. That man showed up right over here. And when he showed up here, he was dressed in with a hat and African, you know, dress. Didn't know him. Nice guy. Had a chat with him. Beautiful. Next week he showed up, and Ade, I'm still getting over this, with a woman. I assumed it was his wife. I found out it wasn't his wife. It was, he was Linda's dad, and she was Ade's mother. She just happened to be visiting. By the way, look at me. That man didn't seem to have a problem going into a church in those days that was predominantly white. It always takes those people. Filipinos. I can look at one guy in this room. He's not the loudest. He's the nicest most of the time, except maybe to his brother. He was the key back in the day. Did you hear me? It always takes people. By the way, we have all kinds of lines. I was thinking today, Ade has ruined me now for this stupid soccer stuff. I mean, I cannot believe that a 69-year-old man was rooting for soccer. Before this year, I had never watched over 30 seconds. And I'm there rooting, especially. I admit, I didn't even watch the American game because I didn't really think we'd win. Sorry, the last one. I did watch Mexico lose. That hurt me. But I watched Cape Verde. And I was as crazy as Ade gets about that dumb game. Can I say that? That's a good thing. Rub it. But let me ask you, when is the last time you were that excited about the Lord? And there was somebody across the aisle from you. You say, they're different than me. I'm going to say this. We are different in some ways. But I'm going to guess everybody here sleeps. Everybody eats. I'm hoping everybody brushes their teeth and takes a shower. I mean, folks, we have a lot more in common than we do in this common, okay? You say, we're so different. They eat different food. Well, you're looking at a white guy. I am white. I didn't really have a choice in the matter. But in just a few minutes, there won't be any food that I won't eat. Now, there is food I won't eat. I don't like to see things moving, worms and stuff like that. Ade probably has some brought here just for me today. But hear me, friend. The missions is always about helping the mission and missionaries on their journey. We do it biblically. You got the point? Simple. Somebody comes, they're going to Sudan. Guess what we do? We raise money. We support her in Sudan. When she comes home, we take care of her here. We want to honor Sada here. Makes me no difference where they're from because, by the way, our job is to send the gospel every place. I'm going to quit with this point. I got another point. You're not getting it. I'm going to say this and be done. 1979. A guy comes to me. Everybody at the Naval Hospital, by the way, not a joke, not religion. You can take it up with whatever you believe. Everybody in the laboratory at the Naval Hospital Great Lakes knew I was a Christian. Some of them thought I was bizarre. Some of them hated me. Most of them tolerated me. One guy came to me, walked to me while I was working in hematology, and he said to me, I got a question. I have a brother that's going to this church, and this church doesn't believe in the Trinity. What do you think about that? And I said, great question. I think we should have a Bible study. So we started a Bible study in about 1979. It might have been 78. It might have been the end of 78. And all I know is this, until the day I left Great Lakes, I had anywhere from
In the early days, three or four, up to 20, 25 guys would come every day for 1 hour of Bible study. And tea time. Were you comfortable last night in your house? That house is because I crossed a barrier with an Italian guy with a name this long, Frank Passalacqua. And Frank Passalacqua got saved on the base. Kathy Passalacqua got saved right over here. They bought that house because those people would never sell to this church. Now, he came with a bill, but when they moved, they handed that to us. You're staying in a house because of a guy I witnessed to in 1978. That's a fact. Now, Frank's with the Lord. You know what missions is? It's about doing missions diligently. You, not somebody else. You say, I'm nervous. They don't look like me. Shut up. What's that got to do with anything? Folks, you cross borders all the time. We do it diligently. We do it, simply, yes. And I think that concept, we do it personally. It's about the person. The moment you get an idea of what Christ has done for you, you cross that boundary, whatever that boundary is, or you help people cross places in their missions journey to reach people with the gospel. Because it's the gospel that saves, that gets rid of the sin, that gets rid of the guilt, that gets rid of all of this anxiety. I'm like, anxiety? What? Have you never read Psalm 37? Don't you know about resting in the Lord? Trusting in the Lord, not fretting? Well, they go to booze. I go to Christ. That's the gospel. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for this text. If nothing else this morning, we learned some things about the history of this state, especially in areas where a guy by the name of Abraham Lincoln grew up in churches like Baptist Church in Otterville. Father, we learned some things about we have to impact people, people that are different, and we cannot tolerate stupid. Stupid is just not part of what we allow. Help us to do what's right, not burning things down, not marching in streets, destroying stuff. No, it's just that social influence that we have every place we have, that people will be treated with dignity and respect. Seems to be simple to me. Bless, I ask, and I ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.